Okay, so that was Daniel 1, 1 through 7. So just to give a little background of what's happening. So can you imagine a foreign army coming into your town, wiping out everything, destroying everything that you know and love, coming into your town, taking everyone by force, basically putting you in shackles and marching you off to a foreign country. And that's what happened to Daniel and his friends. And then once you get there, they begin assimilating you into their culture. So, you know what assimilation is? Assimilate. To conform you, to bring you into line with their values, their life, what they consider the right way to live, they're going to force that upon you. So you're no longer under the influence of, you know, the godly people in your life. Your parents are gone. You're by yourself. Maybe you have a couple friends, but you are completely separated from the life that you knew. It's gone. The life that you lived in the past, it's all gone. You're in a new country. You don't understand the language. You don't understand the culture. You don't understand anything. And here you are in the middle of this world, in this country. So that would be kind of a scary thing. And then it says here, verse 5, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, and that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So this king that had come into your country and ravaged your land and destroyed everything and captured you and brought you into this foreign land, he's got a plan for you. He's got a 3-year discipleship program for you to be a good Chaldean. No, you need to leave that one God idea that you have. You need to turn away from, you know, your idea of who God is. We've got a whole new program for you. And we're going to teach you our way. We're going to disciple you. You're going to be at Turkey Hill Pagan Camp. Right? So you're going to be in Turkey Hill Pagan Camp. We're going to teach you how to be a good pagan. Okay? And so we've got all kinds of classes for you to learn. You know, first we're going to teach you the language, the tongue of the Chaldeans. We're going to teach you our idea of God or gods. We're going to bring you into our culture and our values. What would that be like? So just to give you an example of what these people were like. So Nebuchadnezzar was bloodthirsty. I mean, we read about him in Daniel, and but there's also in Jeremiah and 2 Kings, we read a lot about, in 2 Chronicles, we read a lot about Nebuchadnezzar and the kind of things that he did. So just to give you an example of the kind of person he was. So when he would take over a country, he would find the king of this country. Okay, he would round up all of this king's children. He would kill the children in front of the king. And then he would poke the king's eyes out. So the last thing that the king saw was his dead children. Okay, that's the kind of person that Nebuchadnezzar was. So can you imagine, from 10 to 11 today, we're going to have poking eyes out class. You know, we're going to teach you how to do that. So that you can be a good member of our society. We also have cooking class. Okay, take a look at Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. So in Jeremiah 29... it says here in verse 21, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, the son of Kolaiah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. So that's the kind of person that this king was. He would roast his enemies in the fire. So that was your cooking class at this camp. So this three-year discipleship course was designed to make you turn away from everything you believed, everything that you held dear, and you needed to become a good citizen of Babylon. And that's what David found himself in with his friends. David found himself in this situation. Like I said, away from all the godly influence, his parents are gone. This was a huge test. I mean, imagine yourself. You know, so often at this age in your life, you have a decision. Okay? Some of you grew up in Christian families. Okay? God, Jesus, the Bible, is this just my parents' thing, or is this my thing? That's something you need to come to a decision about. For Daniel, it was a huge test at that moment. Is this just my parents' thing, or is this my thing? You know what? You know what the easy thing to do would be in this situation? Just go along with the program. Just go with the flow. Okay, I'm in Chaldea now. I'm in Babylon. I'm just going to do what they tell me to do. I'm not going to make any waves. I'm just going to do what they tell me to do. That would be the easy thing to do. Have you ever heard the phrase, win in Rome? Win in Rome? So, when you're in Rome, you do as the Romans do. So that's not the case for Daniel. You know, when I'm in a different culture, I just behave like they do. So I don't make waves, I don't cause any commotion, or I don't stir anything, I just do what they do. That's what that phrase means. When in Rome, you do what the Romans do. Well, that's not Daniel. See, we're called in a very similar way in the world that we live in. The world that we live in has the same kind of pressure to conform, to assimilate into its values, into its culture. It uses all kinds of ways to do that. But we need to have the same resolve that Daniel did. So take a look at Romans 12. So Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 should be familiar to most of you. It says, Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. It makes sense to give your life to God. And it says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what Paul is saying here, he says, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. So what does that mean, conformed? What does conformed mean? So think of a mold. You know what like a mold is? You ever play with Play-Doh when you were a kid? So you'd take the dough and it was soft, and you'd press it into a mold. Maybe it was like, you know, fruit or something, or, you know. So you would put the Play-Doh in a mold and you'd press it. You'd apply pressure, and then you take the mold off, and then the Play-Doh has become that shape. That's what a mold is. That's the word here. It's being pressed into a mold. And that's the world will press you into a mold. And it does has all sorts of ways to do that. Peer pressure, you know, the movies and TV entertainment will push a certain agenda, worldview on us. If we're not careful, we can fall right into that, the ideas that the world is pushing into our lives. So injection molding, Anyone familiar with injection molding or ever heard of it? Injection molding. So what injection molding is you take a material like plastic, you heat it up really hot, and you inject it into a mold. And then you let the plastic soften, you open up the mold, and you've got your auto part or whatever it is that you're creating. So that's kind of what the world does. It's like a big injection molder. And it applies pressure, applies heat on us, and it pushes us in a certain direction. So we need to resist that, being conformed into what the world wants. You know, for example, accepting perversions as normal. You know, the world will tell us certain lifestyles are perfectly okay and that we need to accept those sorts of things. That's one way that the world will pressure us to think a certain way or view certain things a certain way. See, we have to stand on what the Word of God says. And we can't let the world push us into a certain set of values. The world wants us to stop calling sin, sin. We need to identify what is sin in our lives and others. I mean, not that we become judged, but we can't start excusing sin. Sin is sin, and we need to accept that. Another thing that the world wants us to do is reject absolute truth. You know, your truth is valid, my truth is valid, let's all just get along. Okay. No, I'm sorry. There is an absolute truth. God, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. So he's truth. So when we reject absolute truth, we're really rejecting the Lord Jesus. We're rejecting his authority in our lives. We're rejecting what he says in his word. This is absolute authority. This is the word of God. Absolute truth. The world will question that. We don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. Okay, so your truth is just as good as my truth. And, you know, no. That's something that we need to resist. So the world will apply pressure to us to try to get us to conform or assimilate into their culture, into what the world wants. It applies pressure, but there's also another thing that the world does, and that is seduction. So if the world can't pressure us into conforming, it will try to seduce us or attract us into worldly values. So take a look at 1 John 2. 1 John. First John 2:15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it goes on. For all that is in the world, so these are three things that John identifies. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So there's three things that's going on in the world really every moment. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So if we want to take a moment and think about what these mean, what are these three things? I think a really good example is Eve in the garden. So take a look at Genesis 3. So this is actually goes right down the line and how Eve was tempted. So Genesis 3, so the serpent is tempting Eve with the fruit, and we know that God, you know, told them you can eat of any fruit in the garden except this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, the serpent brings this fruit to her attention. And, you know, he starts out by lying to her. But then look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. So that's the lust of the flesh. You know what? I'm hungry. I'm looking for something to satisfy. And the enemy said, look at this food. It's good to eat. It's good for food. It'll satisfy the deepest longing in your soul. This fruit, the lusts of the flesh. And of course we know that was a lie. But that's how the world does it. You have a need? This will fill your need. This particular sin, or this particular whatever it is, this will fulfill the need that's in the deepest part of your soul. Of course, that's a lie. Go on, if you go on. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. So Eve looked at it, and it looked pretty. It looked nice. It didn't look bad. I mean, God said that this fruit, you're not supposed to eat of this fruit. And she looked at it, but it was pleasant to look at. So, well, can't be wrong if it looks nice, right? I mean, it should be fine. It looks nice. So that's how temptation works. It's attractive to the eyes. And men specifically need to watch out for the lusts of the eyes. Men specifically are attracted by the lust of the eyes. More than women. So men especially need to be careful about the lust of the eyes. It's what we look at. And generally what we look at, it will create a picture in our mind that's there the rest of your life. That's why it's so careful. You have to be so careful what you look at, what you allow to be in front of your face and look at. Even though if it's attractive, you've got to be so careful. The lust of the eye. So Eve saw it, lust of the eye. It looked pleasant to the eyes. It's got to be fine. And then lastly, 1 John, it said the pride of life. So look at what the last thing here. It says, so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. So if I eat this fruit, I'm going to be wise. Well, that's the pride of life. That's the pride of life the world offers. You know, that's something that the world will provide for us. How do you measure your value? How do you measure what you're worth? The world will provide all sorts of ways. You know, what you look like. You know, the kind of clothes you wear. These are all kinds of things that the world will say, this is how you measure your value. How many followers you have on Instagram or whatever. That's how I value my life. That's what makes me valuable. How many views did I get on YouTube? That's my value. That's the pride of life. And like we said, you know, God looks at the heart. God doesn't look at those things. Those are all outward things that people value, the world values. God doesn't value that. So those are the three things that the world will use to seduce us to pursue another direction besides the Lord Jesus and what he wants for our lives. So the world will provide pressure for us to conform, and it will seduce us. So those are two things. In Daniel's case, it was more of a pressure to conform, really, at the threat of his life, really. So let's go back to Daniel, and we'll finish up what happens here in Daniel 1. So Daniel, you know, as I mentioned, you know, the king, all the bad things that Daniel was doing, the Nebuchadnezzar, you know, so Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he killed people like that. threw people in the furnace, roasted people, killed children. I mean, this guy was nasty. And this is who Daniel was, you know, living under now. He was living under this guy's reign. What was he going to do? It says in verse 8 of Daniel 1, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. So he set off right from the beginning, I am going to not compromise who I am. I'm not going to conform to the world. I'm not going to conform to this culture, Babylon. Now, in his case, one of the things that they forced him, was going to force on him, was eating the king's meat. Now, what that means is food that was sacrificed to idols. And to a Jewish person in those days, that was, you just do not do that. You do not eat food sacrificed to idols. So that's where he stood his ground. He said, nope, I'm not going to eat that food. But the king's command was to feed this really good food to these men so that they would grow and be healthy and get a little plump. You know, that was like the measure in those days. If you were rich, you know, get a little plump, that was, you were high up there in the culture. So feeding all the good food to these people, feeding them, and so that they would grow, get strong, be healthy, and serve in the king's court. So he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to eat that food. I'm not going to do it. So this Ashpenaz said, Daniel, you don't understand. If I don't feed you this food, I'm going to get killed. Okay, so you need to eat this or the king's going to kill me. So Daniel says, okay, I tell you what, let's do a test. We'll do a test. Okay, I'm going to have vegetables and water, and you can feed the food to all the other people, but I'm going to have vegetables and water. And we're going to see after 10 days who is more healthy. So he said, okay, we'll do that. So 10 days, verse 14. So actually, let's read this. So he says, verse 12, test your servants or prove your servants, I beseech you, 10 days, and let them give us pulse or vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our faces be looked upon before you, and the faces of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So, and he consented to them in this matter and tested them 10 days. So at the end of the 10 days, he compared Daniel and his friends with everyone else that ate the food, and Daniel and his friends looked healthier, stronger, more healthy than everyone else. So we see that God undertakes. When we make choices for Him, He will undertake. He will help. This is a good lesson for all of us. God can do more with less. God can do more with less. Okay? Maybe we think, you know, maybe I should eat that food. Maybe, you know, I mean, it makes sense. It's logical, right? I mean, I need to eat this food. I need to be healthy. If I eat this food, I'll be healthy. It makes sense. It's logical. But God says no. And so, okay, well, am I going to trust my own understanding or am I going to trust God? Well, Daniel trusted God. And God did more with less. So that's a great lesson for all of us, that God can do more with less. So they were healthy, joyful after the test. And so then they said, okay, you don't need to eat the king's meat. So for 3 years in this discipleship program, they didn't have to compromise their faith as far as what they ate. So God undertook for Daniel. You know, and here's a question too. So let's say that we make a choice for God. All of our friends are out doing this, and you know that your heart kind of wants to go that direction, but you know it's not right, but they're all doing it, and you say, okay, no, I'm not going to do it. Do we mope around? Ugh. Serving God, obeying God is a drag. You know, ugh. God's a killjoy. God just takes away the pleasure of this life. Is that our attitude? You know, for Daniel, he made that choice, and he was more healthy, bright, joyful than everyone else. So he didn't mope around. Oh, I'm just vegetables again. Vegetables and water. For 3 years, vegetables and water. He made a choice to obey God. He didn't mope around. He was healthy and joyful. So let that be a lesson to us as well. So after the end of the 3 years, God exalted him. God used him. And, you know, we'll see next time if we may go to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because that's another great story. God undertook for Daniel in this situation, in this scenario, and, you know, he can undertake for us. He can undertake for us when we make choices for him. So we need to stand against the pressure that the world brings upon us. Stand against that pressure to conform. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now that's a good word, transformed. So who knows what metamorphosis is? Metamorphosis. Yeah, go ahead. What does that mean? Yes. Yeah. So that's that word in Greek. So when it says in Romans 12, 2, where it says be transformed, the word in Greek is metamorphosis. Okay? So that's what God wants. That's what God does in the Christian life. He takes an ugly worm, right? I mean, we're sinners. We're all sinners. We're a worm, right? He gives us new life, and he transforms us into something that's a new creation in Christ. We're new creations in Christ. We are transformed. We were one thing, and now we're something else when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, going from a caterpillar to a butterfly. That's the leap. That's kind of the idea. We're transformed. It says, by the renewing of your mind. You know, that's really where it begins. How do we view these things? What's our attitude about these things? As we read the scripture, what's our attitude? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's how we view the word, how we our attitude about it, that you may know what is that perfect and acceptable, good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So be not conformed, but be transformed. That's the idea. So stand like Daniel. Daniel's a great example of standing for his Lord and obeying him. Okay? Somebody want to pray for us? You want to pray for us? Yeah, let's pray.